In Hebrews chapter 11, it's, you know, talking more after giving the overview of what faith is. It talks and gives examples of people that lived by faith. And just the very beginning of it, it gives examples of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And then in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, it sums it up and it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And I thought, man, this has been something that's actually really kind of discouraged me a lot of times to read that. It's like, because growing up, grew up as an MK, and I can still remember this devastating moment of asking, they were stepping in and watching over the dorm. They were assistant dorm parents. I think our main dorm parent had to go back to the United States for medical reasons at that time. But I do remember having a conversation. I really liked this couple, and they were really kind, and they really loved the Lord. But I remember asking, why don't we see God's power? Why don't we see the miraculous anymore? And he says, well, he told me doesn't happen. That was, for the early church, and God doesn't move that way anymore. It was for the establishment of the church, and I can remember being so discouraged by that, so let down. It's like we read about this great God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who shed his blood so that we could be saved, so that we could be healed, so that we could be transformed. Why in the world would he not still move in power in today's world? We need it. We need it in a major kind of way. And I'll tell you, I really was discouraged at that moment because, these people were the real deal. They lived overseas as missionaries to share the gospel. I was like, what is the good news if God doesn't work in power anymore? And that really kind of let me down. And I really walked away during those days from the faith because what's the point of a powerless gospel? But we don't live a powerless gospel. We don't live in something that was for yesterday and God's word for then, but today we're just going to, behave ourselves and be good and make sure we don't drink and make sure that we don't fall into too much sin in our own strength. And, that's not the gospel. That's not the power of God. The power of God transforms people from the inside out. I'm evidence of that, and I know most of you all here are today. I trust that everyone here knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you don't, I really would love to pray with you and talk to you about him and bring you to a place where you understand his love for you. I did find myself getting discouraged by that. Okay, so that verse that they died and they didn't receive what was promised. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. There's got to be some reason that the Lord's given us this verse. And so down in verse 16, if we skip on down, it says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. All right, so they didn't receive certain things that they'd hoped for in this life. However, they were longing for a better country. They were looking for something past what they're able to see and what they're able to conceive in this life. Last week I shared the example of turning on a light switch, and we have this belief that the light's going to come on when we do that. But if a blind man comes into the same room, turns that light switch on, he would tell us that nothing had happened. But everyone else in the room can say, no, the light came on. It's great. Thanks. You turned on the light and we can see. We appreciate that. He didn't see it. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have sight. How is he going to see that the light came on? And in the same way, we're in this world. If we're looking for results here, and saying, okay, this is what we have to see. Now we've already kind of made the outcome of this is what we have to see to be able to know that God worked. Well, God does things whether we see it or not. And we're looking by faith. It means our hope is in something greater than what's to be had here in this life. If all we look at is, man, I want this thing. I want this thing so bad. I have to have it. When we get it, it's not longer, that's the end. But here, we're looking for something greater. So they're looking forward beyond this life and looking at this life only as a temporary part of the journey. And the ultimate goal is spending eternity with God. So, here, by looking past what could be obtained here, it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he prepared a city for them. And here again, just like last week, we talked about that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a rewarder, and he's pleased when we live by faith. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. His reward is eternal life in heaven, something far greater than we can comprehend. And I think that's one of the reasons why the apostolic prayers talk about, I just pray that you would enlighten my heart, help me to understand your love, you know, the great riches that you have in heaven for us. You know, we can't see that, and sometimes we lose sight of what it is, and we can only look at, well, things are pretty great here if, you know, everything was in line, but this is nothing compared to what he has prepared for us and what he is preparing for us. So the rewards that he has for us will far surpass what we can comprehend. We really have a limited ability to comprehend the greatness that he has for us. So that's why we've got to pray for, enlighten us. Give me an understanding in a spiritual way of the glorious riches you have for us. All right, so gaining perseverance. If you could turn with me, please, to James chapter 1, verse 2. And let's look at that together. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." All right, so faith. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. This isn't something that comes naturally, you know, to be joyful in trials. But the Lord wants our faith to be mature and complete, and trials come so that our faith is strengthened. A few years ago, we had a family get-together, and it's always fun, you know, family get-togethers, you know. Uncle Matt was arm-wrestling the young nephews, and, you know, one of the kids yells out, "Use all your strength! What can you do? You're a big, grown man, strong. Some little kid's trying to arm wrestle you. You cannot. There's no way you can apply all your strength because there's no resistance from the little twerp that's arm wrestling you," which was probably one of my boys when they were younger. And there's Isaac. Well, it wasn't you. It was probably Asher, right? But, he couldn't use all of his strength because there was no resistance there. How in the world? And so I was talking actually with Isaac a little while ago, and he was talking about games, you know, and there's certain video games if you can put it into this creative mode, but it gets boring because you're just in there, you can do whatever you want, there's no resistance, there's no risk, you're not having to do anything, you're not growing, you're just kind of doing whatever, and he says it gets really boring after a while. You know, if you can do whatever you want and there's no resistance whatsoever, well, you don't gain any skills in that either. Uncle Matt, he couldn't use all of his strength because there was not sufficient resistance to do that. And so the more you think about that, it just rings true. It's not possible to exert the full measure of strength without resistance. How in the world are we going to exert faith if we don't have resistance? We can't. There's nothing to exert it against. And so trials come of many kinds so that we can gain perseverance. And perseverance is going to finish its work so that we can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And with ongoing resistance, we become stronger. Long time ago, many, many moons ago, I started playing drums. And it was something that I was fascinated with. Actually, I've been fascinated with it my entire life. I'd started, you know, pounding on things as a kid, but I always wanted to play drums. My mom didn't love it, I think probably mostly just because of the noise. She never wanted to have a drum set in the house, and she would always tell me, when you grow up, you can buy a drum set, and you're welcome to play then. So I was like, all right, great. That was like the first thing. I was 17 years old. I bought a drum set, and I didn't just buy a little one like this. I bought 9 pieces, two bass drums, you know, 4 rack toms, 2 floor toms, snare drum. This thing was big, you know. It was a whole truckload of drums, so it was cool. And that was a dream come true for me. But when we started playing, so, of course, every young person wants to be in a band. And we started playing in a band, and we started getting shows. And I could not hold on to my sticks for the whole time. I couldn't do it. They would just, like, my wrist would get so weak and fatigued, and my shin muscles would start giving out. And I'm, like, you know, trying to do the kick drum, you know, just with my whole leg instead. But my muscles were not up to task. I would actually duct tape the sticks so that I wouldn't drop them. But that was then, and, you know, I still drop sticks every once in a while, but it's not because of fatigue, it's just because of a mistake. But anyway, I didn't have the muscular perseverance at that time to be able to do that. But as time went on, I can play for long periods of time, and I don't feel that same fatigue. Those muscles are there. It's easy to do now. And so I gained endurance that was necessary by perseverance. And that's what we're called to do in faith, gain endurance and perseverance by practicing our faith. Let's move on to another passage here. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 9. And that's where we're going to be the rest of the time this morning. And I'm going to read through those six verses, and then we'll talk about them. So it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. "In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, and never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So in this, you greatly rejoice in this great salvation, in this inheritance. You greatly rejoice in this, even though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul." All right, so that's a lot being said right there in that. One of the things he says, he tells us that our faith, the genuineness of our faith, is of greater value than gold. And, you know, gold is one of the things, you know, even throughout time today, it's still precious, still valuable. It still has something that is, you know, more stable sometimes than currencies. It's more stable than anything else you can take, and you can bank on gold because it's always going to have value to it. But at the end of time, it's, you know, it's not an eternal thing. Gold, you can't take it with you. It perishes. Well, here's so. Now, God's love, it is a great mercy that's been shown to us. And that's how he starts out in, you know, in the first part of this. It says, God's love, it's a great mercy that's been shown to us. We don't have any claim to that. You know, the incredible favor that God shows to us by giving us a new birth. We don't have any claim to that. We don't have anything to say like, I've earned this, you know, I've really done well, I've lived a good life, and I stayed away from sin, and I didn't drink too much, and now I've earned this new birth. Thank you, Lord, for giving it to me. Thank you for giving me my earnings. It's nothing like that. We don't have any claim on this great favor that God's shown to us. You know, in the original way of things, we were destined for destruction. That was what was going to happen. You know, it was pretty much set in stone. You're headed straight for destruction, and I don't want that to happen. I'm going to make a way for you not to be destroyed. Well, of course, that's the blood of Christ. He sent his own son to bear our burden, to bear the punishment of our sin. So that's the great mercy that's been shown to us. He gave us Christ so that we could be covered by his blood, by his righteousness. So now it's not our righteousness. How in the world can we have any? We don't have any. We don't have any ability to bring about righteousness. We're stuck in this world, you know, in this sinful, fallen world. We're not able to bring about righteousness in our own strength. We need his power. We need the Holy Spirit. We need more than our own good intentions to live a holy life. We need the blood of Christ. We need a Savior. That's why he came to die. You know, he came to die so that he could bring life to us, so he could take our place. If we could do it in our own strength, there was no need for that. All right, so we had to be born from something that wasn't perishable. Even gold is perishable. We had to be born from something that's imperishable. And that's the only thing that saves us from the destiny of destruction. The road that we are on, it's faith in Jesus. That's it. Our faith in Christ Jesus and who he is what is that thread from now, from the beginning of time until eternity. Without that, we're destined for destruction. You know, in this new birth, it comes directly from the author of life. It's, you know, he was the one who created life. He was the one who breathed life into existence. In the beginning, you know, he spoke life. So Jesus, it was very clear when he explained to people, when he walked on the earth, he was very clear about who he said he was. He explained, when he explained that a person has to be born again to be able to see the kingdom of God. Jesus, he didn't mince words when he talked to the Pharisees. They knew that he was claiming, I am the Messiah. I am God with us. I am that one that's been prophesied about. They didn't believe it. They stepped away. They resisted him. So when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, what just happened? Did you ever draw a blank all of a sudden, something you've known your entire life? My goodness. So he's talking, and he's talking about, that you must be born again. You must have a new birth. And so this new birth, it comes directly from God. And we have to have this new birth. We have to be born again to be able to see the kingdom of God. Like that blind man coming in to turn the light switch on, he has to have some kind of change to be able to see, what's happening. We can't see the kingdom of God unless we have a new birth. We've got to be transformed. And hope, it isn't something we can see. All right, so talking about hope, who hopes for what they already have? You don't. You hope for it while you're waiting for it, and there's a lot of times this excitement and anticipation when you're hoping for something and you're longing for something and you're eagerly anticipating something. Once you have it, you really stop thinking about it so much, and oftentimes it's easy to take it for granted afterwards. But it isn't something you can see. And so here now, faith, this is the action that we take toward what we hope for. We hope for eternal life with him. This isn't some, faint glimpse of, we hope this will happen, but we don't have any reason to believe it. Well, hope, it's evidence, it's substance. We know what God's promises are. We know who he is. If I decided today that my new goal in life was to become the president of the United States of America, hey, that's a lofty goal. Why can't I? Every American can do this if they want to, and all you got to be is what? Was it 35 years old? I've already fulfilled that. So if I decided to be the president, so what would I do? I mean, if I say, this is what I'm going to do, but I don't ever do anything about it, it's not going to happen. And it would be nothing more than an idle statement unless I was willing to completely give my life over towards this. But now, again, what are the odds of that actually happening? If I gave every ounce of strength in the rest of my life and abandoned my family, abandoned the church, and just said, I'm going to be the president of the United States, no matter what. The likelihood that I would gain that position is unlikely, highly unlikely. But our hope isn't founded on something unattainable or unlikely. It's founded on the work of Christ. It isn't founded on what we can do and who we are and how people perceive us, because I'm sure that once I started running for office, then they would try to dig up every ounce of dirt and invent all kinds of other stuff, too, to make me look awful and horrible and unfit for the position. All right. So Christ freely gives us his life, his righteousness, his blood to transform us. It's freely given to us. All we have to do is believe on him, accept what he's done, and say, save me, rescue me. I need a savior. I can't live a righteous life on my own. I have no holiness. I have no righteousness. I have no ability to accomplish the things you've given me to do. And I want to see the kingdom of heaven. Please reveal that to me in some small way here on this earth. So this new birth and living hope that we have is brought about by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And nothing can take that away from us. So not a famine, not angels, not demons, not the president, not the future, not sickness, not a pandemic, not a financial crash, not a whoever's in office, whatever. Nothing can take that away from us because our hope isn't founded on the things of this earth. I found out recently the building where I grew up, the dorm in Quito, Ecuador, it's been sold. And I saw that and I felt this this sadness well up, like, oh, what's happening? Is there like water running up to my eyes? I'm like, what is going on, man? It's just the building I grew up in. But I felt this well of emotion, like this sorrow and sadness, because I'd always had this hope that maybe we would travel back as a family. I'd show Mandy, hey, this is where I grew up. Here's my room. And, you know, when I talked about this and that, this is where I was at. You know, so now the building's been sold, and it's been sold to a hospital. So I don't know if they're going to make a, like, you know, the mental ward out of it, or who knows what they'll do. But it's been sold to a hospital now. And the hospital was just right across the back wall. We used to climb up and look over. They told us that that was the morgue right there, so it was all the more intriguing. I don't know if that's true. However, so now our dormitory is now belongs to the hospital that that bordered the back property there. But, you know, so I had this hope that I would be able to go and see this place, show my wife this place, maybe show my kids this place. But, you know, now, I don't know, maybe if we go to Ecuador and we get injured, maybe we could stay in the room or something because we're in, you know, having a hospital stay. So I don't know. Maybe we can just go there and do a hospital visit to folks, you know, to say, okay, yeah, this is where I was at, and we'll pray for people in the hospital. That's a good idea. I didn't see that when I was preparing. All right, but now our hope isn't founded on something that can be taken away, you know. So I had this hope that we'd go see this place that I used to live. It'd be fun. It'd be exciting. And, you know, it'd be very, very rewarding to me to share that with my family. You know, it can't be lost. It can't be sold. It can't be taken away. Jesus' resurrection is the foundation of our hope. That can't be taken away. That can't be undone. It has happened, and it has been given to us. It has been granted to us free of charge, not because of anything we've done. By grace you've been saved, so that we couldn't boast about it. Otherwise, you know, say, oh man, I did a really good job. I deserve this. Yeah, look at me. No, it's not about that. It's about him and what he's done. Yeah, so it was the confirmation of what he said when he walked with us. So his resurrection is confirmation of who he said he is. He says, I am God with us. I am the great I am. You know, that's what he said. That's who he claimed to be. His resurrection from the dead is proof of that. It's proof of the immortality of our souls as well. And it really is cause to rejoice. It really is cause to be joyful and to look at, you know, these light and momentary trials as, hey, you know, we're just here for a little bit. I'm passing through. You know, it's almost like, you know, sometimes when I know there's something exciting at the end of the day, you know, work isn't such a arduous thing sometimes, you know. It's like, hey, at the end of the day, we get to go whatever it is that we're looking forward to. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we're given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, something I enjoy looking at is pictures of abandoned places. And I think sometimes it would be so fun to go out and snap pictures. But in some way, there's this bittersweet feeling when you look at them, say like this beautiful mansion, you know, with maybe a rotunda in there, and just you could tell it was an opulent place at one time, and now there's vines growing, and there's this, you know, it's this beautiful natural art that's taking place, but you can see things are falling in and decomposing. There's nothing that can be done with that building other than kind of admire the beauty of decomposition that's taking place in it, you know. But I like to look at that. But this is something. I think the sadness is you look at what this once was. It was a beautiful and amazing place, and now it's just kind of, you know, it's a haunt for jackals and people with, you know, spray paint and graffiti or whatever else. But, you know, yeah, we're adopted as children of God, and heaven is part of our inheritance, and it isn't like these luxurious places that are falling in on themselves. They once were a great thing, but what we have to look forward to is imperishable, and it will endure forever. All right, so going on in our verse, it talks about our faith. It shields us by God's power. And here, in our own strength, we're weak. We are prone to temptation. We're called sheep, and I know it seems kind of like most of us may want to say, I'm not really a sheep, but we follow everything all the time. So easy are we led astray. We are sheep, and God knows that. And so, yeah, our faith shields us by his power, because in our own strength, we're weak, we're prone to temptation. Faith is how God's power is administered in this life. He doesn't keep us by exerting power over us. He doesn't say, all right, so you're sheep, you're too dumb to know what to do. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to call y'all anything else. But that's what the Bible calls us. I'm not trying to say anything. The Bible says these things, you know. So God, but he shields us by his power, by faith. But he doesn't, you know, he doesn't force that on us. He gives us the ability to accept that, to choose him, or to walk away. And it's a, I mean, it's got to be a sad and discouraging and hurtful thing for him to see people that don't want him, that don't want to, the free gift that he gave everything to give us. All right, so here at Faith, it is God's power, and it's administered in this life to us. He draws near to us when we draw near to him by faith. So this is, there's this thing. We've got to start with this element of faith. We have to start with this step, with walking into something that we don't really know enough about, but then we've got to grow in it. And since faith is the fundamental building block of our spiritual lives, it really is super important to understand that God wants us to be strengthened in our faith. He wants us to be strong in it. You know, here asking God, please give me more faith, it is going to cause us to require a growing dependency on him. And knowing him is the way. Last week I shared an example of if I had promised Isaac a bicycle when he was young and said, okay, it's been ordered, it's on the way, it'll be here next month, he would believe me because he knows me, because he trusts me, and he would look forward to it, he would be excited about it, he would tell his friends about it, things like that, because he knows who I am. He trusts me. And we have to be in that same place with God and know him and trust him and understand who he is. What his personality is, what his character is, it doesn't change. It's something greatly to rejoice about. The great mercy of God, our new birth, our living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. That's what caused all these things to take place. Our inheritance and our adoption as children all comes about through that. So here now, going on down in the passage, it says, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed, when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's, you know, it's for a season. It's for a little while. And trials and tribulations, difficulties, our light and momentary affliction is really temporary. We're not here for a long period of time. My grandfather is he's 94 years old, and my dad just went to go and visit him, and you know, they sent back pictures. You know, I guess now when you go to the hospital, you have to wear full, they're like in full hazmat suits, you know, and shields and face masks, and you know, and this is, I guess, the way. I hadn't been to visit people in a hospital in a while. So he's 94 years old. He's ate more salt in his life than anybody can ever believe. It's a joke. We used to always say he salts bacon, but it's true. I mean, he makes it snow white before he eats it. So now he's 94. So for all the things that say you shouldn't do this, it actually worked for him. But so most of us aren't going to probably see 94 years old. That's a long time. And even then, it's a really short period of time if you look at it in contrast to eternity. You know, light and momentary affliction. You know, when people exercise, athletic folks. I'm not an athletic person. I always disliked it. And, you know, when I've got a friend that I work with, and he says, you know, on Wednesday nights, he, you know, we're going to go play basketball tonight. And I think, oh, my goodness, that sounds horrible. I mean, it sounds terrible. And so then the next day, he's all sore and wore out. It's like, I would not want to do that at any. I might do it, you know, if there was some kind of, you know, great fellowship or opportunity, but I would hate that. And, you know, certain things, I just never had any kind of love of this meaningless physical exertion for no purpose, you know? So athleticism, you know, I mean, a lot of people love sports and they watch football games and things like that, but even to watch it, it just doesn't do anything for me. Never has. But now, using the example of athletes, you know, they have a vision for what they want to attain, and that helps them get through the discomfort of training. So these athletes will, you know, push on through the pain, no gain, you know, and then they're able to build their muscles and, you know, run decathlons or whatever it is. you know, but they have vision for what they want to do, and so they're able to push through that light and momentary pain, that affliction of training and difficulty. Also, you know, I'd heard a weight quote once upon a time about weight loss, and I think my wife had shared it with me about somebody who said that food doesn't taste as good as skinny feels or something like that. And, you know, kind of like somebody, again, having this vision for, okay, here's a really awesome whole pizza. Now, I can eat whole pizzas. I may not be able to run a decathlon, but you give me a box of pizza, I can eat the whole thing. Easy. So, but, you know, if I had vision for wanting to lose weight and maintain my health for the long haul, you know, I wouldn't eat the whole pizza, and I would say something to the nature of, well, maybe not skinny, but, you know, longevity is more important to me than the temporal enjoyment of this pizza. But anyway, these are both examples of very temporal gains, you know. They're principles that, at the same time, when we look at the difficulties that this life gives us, in contrast to the living hope, the inheritance, the adoption that we have, it's a very light and momentary affliction. So, okay, I only ate two pieces of pizza when I wanted to eat all eight. You know, that's light and momentary affliction. Or, you know, Craig, the suffering of training for whatever running thing, he likes it. He enjoys it. The hope we have, it allows us to be sustained in our trials and even in the midst of persecutions. So, even in the midst of really, really hard times, you know, people and stories of folks that know who God is, what He's about. We had this book that we read as kids. It was about Ivan. He was smuggling Bibles into Russia. You know, back in my day, you know, Russia was a dark, secretive place where, you know, it was illegal to be a Christian. And, you know, there was the KGB coming in and questioning them and, you know, asking them and, you know, to deny their faith. Otherwise, they were going to suffer death or, you know, imprisonment and things like that. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it at all. And there's so many stories about people that have been through persecutions that, absolutely, I will not deny Christ. You can turn me upside down and light me on fire because I know where I'm going, and there's nothing you can do here that means anything to me, because you can't take away my inheritance. You can't take away my adoption. You can't take away what God's already given to me. That's how we can rejoice in the suffering. That's how we can praise God, you know, when the worst of times comes. It causes us to be able to rejoice in suffering, that faith in Him. There is this television show, one of my favorite shows. I like things, you know, I like making things. So I've talked about this before, I'm sure. Forged in Fire is a knife-making show. It's really cool because you take a piece of metal and then you heat it up in a fire, you hammer it out, and this is all taking place in a cooking show type competition, you know? So it starts out with this raw piece of metal and they've got to forge a blade, and then at the end, the people are going to subject it to things that you should never do with a knife, like chopping bricks or, you know, stabbing through sheet metal and things like that. You know, if you've got a nice knife, you shouldn't do those things. That's not proper knife usage. And I'm sure a bladesmith like Scott Love would be able to tell you, never, never. You don't even, you know, with like finely honed chisels and stuff, you set them down on wood. You don't set them down on a stone or concrete. You're careful about the edge, even though it's been really forged and made strong. So, but nonetheless, they're going to abuse these blades and see if they can hold up and not break and not give out. So here in the forging part, in the process of forging, the metal is exposed to extreme heat. It's turning red hot, and it's in a furnace. The metal glows, and then it's pressed, it's hammered, it's beaten, and it's shaped into what's going to be the blade. After all that, of course, you know, then they're going to abuse it and find out, you know, does this hold up to, you know, what it's supposed to be? This is the same sort of thing, that place of resistance to our faith, that place of persecution, trials. We want to be found ready to take on the task, even when it's like beyond the call of what that blade was called to do. Yeah, we can chop bricks today. Yeah, we can stab through sheet metal today because we've been made strong in our faith because we've persevered. All right, so the blades that haven't been properly quenched or, you know, that have faults and things like that or edges that don't stay sharp, maybe they'll break, they chip, they break in half. So that's it. We need to be happy about these light and momentary troubles, embrace them, and look at what they're achieving in us, making us into a people of faith. And something eternal is taking place. Something that can't be taken away is taking place when we're growing in our faith. So here, just summing things up and getting towards the end of this. The temporary troubles of this life, they don't determine the direction of our lives. So the things that happen to us, they don't determine where we go if we live by faith. If we live by faith, the direction of our life is predetermined. We know where we're going. We know what we're doing. We know our goal. The trying of our faith proves its genuineness. It's more valuable than gold, because even that will perish. So our faith, it brings glory and honor to the Lord. That's what we want to do. That's the goal of our life on this earth, is to bring glory and honor to the Lord. It grows us in love with Him. Even though we don't see Him, it fills us with an inexpressible joy, because we're already receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. It doesn't mean that we simply endure and wait for the end. You know, we're not just going to sit here and say, all right, well, you know, the end's coming soon, you know, and I've already got my security, so I'm just going to sit back and relax and wait for the end. You know, He gives us authority through faith in this life to effect change and to take back the ground of the enemy, to be His ambassadors here on this earth. He gives us authority over the work of the enemy. What's impossible for God? Nothing is impossible for God. He calls us to do impossible works through what He's done in us, through His power, through His Holy Spirit. You know, the promises in His Word, we're called to persevere. We're called to receive the promises that He has for us. They're there. He's given them to us. And when we study and we begin to look at them, we begin to see the things that He says He'll do for us. Ask anything in My name and it will be done for you. He's able to heal the sickness that you have, and He's able to give you forgiveness for someone that's hurt you. He's able to bring about healing in those relationships. He's able to reconcile the worst of things, of offenders. He's able to give you victory over fear. He's able to liberate you from the bondage to sin, and whatever other circumstance it might be or seem too big to overcome, He's willing and He's able to set you free.